Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107.
Tuesday, 1 Kings, 28 September 2004. Tuesday, 1 Kings, 28 September 2004.
We have an announcement. Wednesday's teacher meeting for the bigs will be on Thursday, not on Wednesday. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word, and therefore open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, as we continue our study in the doctrine of following the Lord. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer, and it's always to be taken seriously. A right thing must be done in a right way, and the right thing is worshiping God through studying His Word. The right way is through the power of the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit. In fellowship, not out of fellowship, functioning by the area of strength of your old sin nature. What happens when you go to church and you're out of fellowship, functioning by your sin nature, you just take the Word of God, the sin nature takes it and distorts it. Distorts it for your own evil purposes. Rationalization, justification. And that's why it demands that you have humility. To humble yourself before God. Confess your sins. We confess our sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoring us to the power of the filling of the Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm a voice, but the Spirit of God takes the communication here and teaches it to you so that you can learn truth. And as you learn the truth, the absolute truth of God's Word, you have an opportunity to respond to it and believe it, where it enters your heart and a transformation takes place. The renewing of your mind. So as we assemble for the renewing of our minds, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your infinite and your matchless grace. There's no way that we should even be functioning as a client nation to you, and yet in your grace you've given us another day of freedom. And for that, sir, we say thank you. We thank you for the freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one. And we thank you for the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this great doctrine of following the Lord as you're beginning to see, has so many different areas that it touches in our lives. We started this doctrine in the Life of Elijah series in 1 Kings 18:21, where we have the principle that God gives to all nations and all people and all races all over the world, which is a command to follow the living and true God. That command is to the whole world, to follow the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And from there, we went on and began and study, and I was going one route, and the more I studied, I realized, whoa, I got to stop and go all the way back and redo this again. So we have had a restart on it, as you're well aware of. And in the restart, we noted under point two that to follow the Lord, first of all, means to believe in Jesus Christ, as taught in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. And we studied that passage in great detail. That brought us to point three, to follow the Lord into eternal salvation through faith in Him means you have eternal security. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. And we took that passage and we studied that passage in great detail. And that brought us to point four of the doctrine of following the Lord. The command to follow the Lord is a command to be His disciple. As we noted in Matthew 9:9, Luke 5:27 and 28, Mark 2:13 to 17, John 1:35 to 51. And then that brought us to point five, to follow the Lord makes you a fisher of men. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, Matthew 4, 18 to 21, Mark 1, 16 to 20. And then we shifted gears, point six. Point six, we shifted gears and went into the Old Testament, and we learned that there is a major difference in the Word of God. There's a major difference between a believer following the Lord and a believer following the Lord wholeheartedly. And we noted how God described two men in the Exodus generation who followed the Lord wholeheartedly, Joshua and Caleb. And the rest of that generation, they followed the Lord. They followed the Lord from Egypt to the promised land. And when the pillar of cloud got up and moved out, they moved out. And when it stopped, they stopped. They followed the Lord. But we learn from that passage that you can be a believer and follow the Lord and be in reversionism and die the sin unto death, as that generation did. All of them, except for Joshua and Caleb. And they followed the Lord, and they died the sin unto death. But there were two men that God said followed the Lord wholeheartedly, Joshua and Caleb. They entered the land. The rest did not enter the land. And we studied several passages. We went to the Old Testament and studied Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. And then we came back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, which describe that Exodus generation. And then we went back to Numbers 14, 20 to 24, and Numbers 32, 6 to 13, and Deuteronomy 1, 34 to 36, and Joshua 14, verses 6 to 15, where these passages describe this concept of following the Lord wholeheartedly as it related to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were winners who entered the land that God had promised, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land with great blessing. They entered into God's blessing because they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The rest of the nation followed the Lord, but they died the sin unto death in reversionism in the desert. There was a major difference between being a believer following the Lord and being a believer who follows the Lord wholeheartedly. And I'll be honest with you, that's the first time I'd ever seen that. And I never would have seen it if I hadn't stopped to take a look at every passage in the Word of God that talks about following the Lord. And that brought us to point 7. What it takes to be a winner then in the plan of God is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And we had Jesus Christ himself take this principle that we studied in the Old Testament with Joshua and Caleb and relate it to his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. And we noted three different groups who were believers and disciples of Jesus Christ who followed the Lord, but they did not follow him wholeheartedly, and they are losers. But there was one group that was the Lord's disciples, and they followed him wholeheartedly, and we studied them as well. And that brought us to point 8. Following the Lord wholeheartedly divides families. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. And that brought us to point 9. Following the Lord wholeheartedly is the cost of discipleship. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a cost, and that is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, and that's described in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28, and that's the principle we're studying now in this great doctrine, one that's so vital. And there's a lot. One of the major problems in what we see going on in America today, there are a lot of Christians in America. There are a lot of believers, and there are a lot of believers following the Lord, but they're just like the Exodus generation. Now, they can change, but if they continue the way they're going, they will die the sin unto death in reversionism. And the thing is, our nation is being destroyed in the process. Most believers in this country are following the Lord, but very few are following the Lord wholeheartedly. They're disciples, but they don't even understand the cost of discipleship. And yet Jesus Christ spelled out the cost of discipleship in this great passage in Matthew 16, 21 to 28. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then Peter jumped in. Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who he hasn't even learned the cost of discipleship yet, but he's going to hear the lesson on it from the Lord. Peter, the future apostle, the future author of Scripture, but not the founder of the Roman Catholic Church, sorry. Peter took him aside, took the Lord Jesus Christ aside, and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Well, Peter obviously is lacking a lot of truth. He's lacking a lot of Bible doctrine, and it isn't the matter that it hasn't been taught. It has been taught, but he hasn't assimilated it. The fact that Christ had to go to the cross, the fact that the cross had to precede the glory of the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. You see, Peter wanted Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom now. Let's not wait. You're here. Why postpone this thing? You're here. Let's get this kingdom rolling. Hey, we'll rule with you and let's have the party. But you can't have the crown until you have the cross first. First, there must be the provision of salvation. There must be the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father so we can call out a bride. You see, before you can have a wedding supper, you got to have a bride. Bride hasn't been called out. We need the cross. We need salvation. We need the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ so that then he can call out a bride. Royal family, and then return with the bride for the wedding supper of the Lamb, 1,000-year wedding party. Then Christ will set up his kingdom. Peter has some doctrine, but he's lacking a lot of doctrine. He knows who and what Christ is. He knows he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. But he does not have assimilated why he has come. He knows his person, but he doesn't know his work. So Peter shows his arrogance in verse 22. It shows his lack of Bible doctrine. But then, you know, we all show our lack of doctrine as we are growing up. I'm sure many of you can reflect back of your lack of doctrine as you opened your mouth and spewed forth total garbage and ignorance. I can recall many such occasions of doing that as I grew up. I remember going into my mother and having my mother tell me she was watching Billy Graham and he was talking about the Lord and the Lord coming back and this and that, and I said, oh, Billy Graham, Schmilly Graham, the United Nations is going to save the world. And I actually told her that. United Nations is going to save the world. The only thing we got to do is give them some muscle. They don't have any muscle power. I mean, that was the most garbage. That was, you know, if the Lord was there, he would have said, get behind me, Satan, to me. Right then, he said, get behind me, Satan. He looked me in the eye and says, you jackass, shut up. Yes, sir. But I went right from there, after spewing forth all that garbage, down to Bethany Bible Church in Pullman, Washington, and Pastor Breckel was up there teaching. And that night, he taught about the United Nations from the Tower of Babel being the most evil organization in the world. And as he's teaching it, I'm going, melting in my chair and flowing down the aisle and out the door. I mean, it was within 24 hours of me opening my big fat mouth that God shut it. The next weekend, I went back home and I apologized to my mother and I said, Mom, you were exactly right. And I was totally wrong. I was totally wrong. I was ignorant. I lacked the truth. But I know it now. There's one thing I do know, Mom. This is God's word and I believe it. And when it gives the mandates, I believe it. And I saw it in the Word of God that that's evil. And so I was wrong. And I'm sure you have those moments in your life as well. The Lord could tell all of us from some time or another, get behind me, Satan. So Peter rebukes Christ and tries to tell Christ what he should do. But He actually uses the double negative, umay. This will never happen to you. And it's interesting because Jesus Christ just praised Peter in verse 17, and now he has to chew him out in verse 23. In verse 17, back in verse 15, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And then Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." He's 100% right. But you know, right after a victory is when you're most vulnerable for defeat. I mean, I can just see Peter patting himself on the back because Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Peter going, you know, you guys have any good? "I'm blessed before the Messiah, the Son of the living God," because I knew that. I knew that. So here I can just see Peter just gloating, popping off buttons. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He was praised. He had some doctrine about who Christ is. He was accurate truth. He was thinking divine viewpoint. And then right from verse 17 over to verse 22, he gets chewed out. In verse 23, the Lord has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." So he went from "Blessed are you" to "Get behind me, Satan" in about five verses. That's some kind of a record, I think. Although I think I was pretty close. Told my mother, United Nations is great. Went down, God said, "No, it's not." Came back, "No, God's right." And I didn't know. Those kind of things are all a part of renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Jesus Christ braced Peter because he was playing the role of Satan. Peter's thinking is human viewpoint. It's cosmic thinking. It's satanic thinking. We saw in Matthew 4:10, Jesus commanded Satan to get away from him, and he now repeats that order to Peter. Peter was trying to keep the Lord from fulfilling the purpose of his first advent, Operation Grace, the cross. That's why he came. Peter didn't understand that the cross had to precede the crown. And so Peter's attempt to stop Operation Grace, to stop the cross, was no different than what Satan had attempted to do in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Peter does not understand that discipleship demands a cost. And he does not know what the cost of discipleship is. He does not know that it's not just following the Lord, but it's following the Lord wholeheartedly, as Joshua and Caleb proved. And so we have the cost of discipleship, Matthew 16, verses 24 to 28. If anyone, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me," and we saw that the very important word here now, what did I do? I hit the wrong button. I hit the wrong part of the blank screen. That always ticks you off. Smart notebook? How about dumb pastor? We got that? I need the dumb pastor button. Where is that one? You got to do it twice? Hello? Let's try it again. Do we? What?
That one down on the bottom bar
that says
untitled.
Now, okay.
Had you already drawn something up on the other one? Or is this the first screen for the night?
You want to draw something?
No, sir.
Oh. Is this a community pulpit or what is this? But we do need a dumb pastor button, though. When we find one of those, let's put it in here. We got a TV, and it's one of these things. You run it, but this kind of thing. The fellow Rodney's been out to teach me half a dozen times. I told him, I said, why don't you come out and teach Derek? And then all right. The verb here, if anyone wishes to come after me. Well, we better make sure we got something functioning. Aha. Thello. T-H-E-L long O. Thello. This is a very, very important verb. If anyone wishes to come after me. If you want to follow Christ wholeheartedly, not just follow him like the Exodus generation did. If you want to follow him like Joshua and Caleb did, then there's a cost of discipleship. But notice there's a free will. It's all free will. It's all volition. You choose what you're going to do. Tonight I was damn sure there was a partial rapture at prayer meeting. Then somebody said, well, I think it's a bad traffic. I said, bad traffic? What, was there a weapon of mass destruction out there or what? But that's volition. God can give you the commands, but the commands don't mean a damn thing if you don't have volition, that free will checks in and says, yes, sir, that's the mandate. I'm going to follow through with it. So thello is volition. A verb of volition. Whether or not you become a disciple of Jesus Christ depends on your volition. Whether or not you, after becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, follow the Lord wholeheartedly, fulfill the cost of discipleship, depends on your volition. Your volition. Jesus Christ, when he told the group, the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee, he said, get on that ship over there. They had a free will, though. He gave them a command, get on that ship over there. And then they start saying, well, I got to go tell my wife, you know, I'm not going to be home for dinner. I got to go bury my father. Well, I got to go, I got to. In other words, all of those things were arrogant. Arrogant rebellion against the command of Jesus Christ. Justification, rationalization that simply revealed negative volition and arrogance. Simply revealed they were just like the Exodus generation, no different. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, gave an order, get on that ship. Those who followed him wholeheartedly got on the ship. Those who were just following the Lord, like the Exodus generation that died the sin unto death in the wilderness, they had an excuse. And they went somewhere else. But you do have a volition. Whether or not you become a disciple of Christ depends on your volition. Whether or not you fulfill the cost of discipleship depends on your volition. By the sovereign will of God, mankind was created with a free will, a volition, as a part of our soul to resolve the angelic conflict. Man was created by God to exercise his freedom to make decisions. And that's why we're here. We're here to make decisions. Free will decisions for God, against God. To believe in Christ, reject Christ. To believe his commands or reject them. To obey his word or to reject it. To follow his will and plan or our own will and plan. You can make the free will decision to become a disciple of Christ. You can make the free will decisions to fulfill the three factors in verse 24, the cost of discipleship. Or you can choose to reject God's plan and follow your own. Law of volitional responsibility, you reap what you sow. Free will provides the individual with the opportunity to advance or retrogress according to his own self-determination. And some believers will use their free will to advance in the plan of God, while others will use their free will to retrogress in the plan of God. The believer is the product of his own decision, not the victim of environment. And consequently, freedom of decision and action demands responsibility for that decision and action. Because you do have a volition, a free will, you are free to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you are free to fulfill the cost of discipleship and follow Him wholeheartedly. To follow the Lord wholeheartedly and fulfill the cost of discipleship, all you have to do is line your volition up with God's volition. See, God's given us His volition in the Word. All you have to do is get your volition to line up with God's volition and fulfill the factors of verse 24. Three factors in the cost of discipleship. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Three things here. Deny self. Well, that would eliminate many believers right there. They can't deny self. Self is the most important person in their life. Self is their God. Self is the one who they follow. They follow their own plan. God's plan doesn't mean a damn thing. So they don't deny self. Self is number one for many, many believers. Second one, take up your cross. And the third, follow Christ. And this is why we're here as believers after salvation. We're here to make decisions. Through freedom, we can make right decisions or wrong decisions. Right decisions to believe in Christ. Right decisions to become a disciple of Christ. To fulfill the cost of discipleship. To deny self, take up your cross and follow Christ. To follow Him wholeheartedly. Or we can make wrong decisions to reject Christ. Or fail to become a disciple of Christ. Or fail to fulfill the factors of verse 24, the cost of discipleship. When you exercise your freedom to make right decisions, you increase your options. But when you exercise your freedom to make wrong decisions, you will run out of options. And one day you'll say, "Wahapa." Well, you just eliminated all the options by your own bad decisions. Fellow, if anyone is willing to come after me, freedom, free will, you have to do this. This is your decision, one way or the other. And this nation is in one hell of a mess because believers are making the wrong decisions. If anyone is willing to come after me, factor number one. Factor number one in the cost of discipleship, let him deny himself. This is the aorist middle imperative of the verb up ar neomai plus the reflexive pronoun heautu. Up ar neomai. A-P- A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. Up, arneomai. Now, this is a compound verb. You have a preposition, apa, prefixed to the verb, arneomai. basic in Greek was when you had a verb and you wanted to intensify that concept and that verb, you intensified the concept by prefixing a preposition. We have had the concept of gnosis. In the Greek, it's gnosis. And then epigenosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Epigenosis is intensified. It's completed knowledge. It's doctrine that's been believed and enters the heart. You've intensified the whole concept by prefixing the preposition epi. Now you have aparneomai. You have this verb, and this verb arneomai means to refuse, to disdain, to deny, to repudiate, to disown. And then you intensify the whole shebang by prefixing the preposition apa, away from. So this means the strictest form of denial. When it comes to self, it has to be intensified, the strictest form of denial here. This is a hard thing for us to learn as human beings, because we were always number one until we believed in Christ. And then we learned that we're not number one, that Christ is, but we were always number one. And we were always used to doing our own thing, our own way. And we'd never had anybody, it was absolute authority number one over us. And now all of a sudden Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's absolutely number one. And it's hard for us to get into this thing that it's not our will, it's not our plan, but it's God's plan and God's will. It's hard for us to figure out that we're not the potter, but we're the clay. God's the potter. And He's molding us into what He wants us to be. We're not molding God, although a lot of believers, I think, try to manipulate God and mold God into what they want God to be. But that'll never work. The potter molds the clay, and we're the clay. So this means to deny absolutely. The reflexive pronoun heiautu looks like this. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. Heiautu. Himself. Reflexive pronoun. Himself. The aorist tense is constative, viewing the life of the believer in its entirety. In the middle voice, the disciple of Jesus Christ is benefited. Whenever the disciple of Jesus Christ denies himself, sets aside his own plans for God's plan, he will be benefited. If you set aside your plan, see, Peter hasn't learned that. Peter had his plan for the Lord, and his plan was, you're not going to die. You're not going to go to the cross. We're going to have the kingdom. Let's get the party going. Let's get the thrones out. Let's sit down. Let's rule this thing. Hey, let it roll. Let's go. That's Peter had his plan. And his plan was all wrong. Peter was trying to implement his plan, trying to tell the Lord what the plan was going to be. You know what? A lot of us as believers do the same kind of thing. We try to tell the Lord what the plan is going to be because that's what we want to do, and we're going to do it no matter what God says in His Word. Don't bother me with the Word of God. I want to do it, and I'm going to do it. And in essence, you are actually blaspheming God and saying, to hell with you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. But you see, you will never fulfill the cost of discipleship, and you will never, ever follow the Lord wholeheartedly. You're no different than the Exodus generation when you do that. In fact, you're at that point doing what the Lord would have to tell you, "Get behind me, Satan." That's what he had to tell Peter. Peter wasn't denying self. Peter had his own plans. And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan, because that's not my plan. That's not the plan of God the Father." Not the incarnation plan of the Father. That's not why I'm here. But notice, when you fulfill this first factor, middle voice, you are benefited. When you deny self, when you take self off of number one, see, here we all have a, that's our soul, and we all have a throne there in our soul as to who's in charge. And see, when you're on that throne in charge of your soul, you are in sad shape. Really sad, sad shape. Somewhere along the line, you learn, you know what? That is not going to work. But on that throne in my life needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that I will submit in humility to His authority and follow Him. Who are you following? You following your own self, your own plans? Are you following your reversionistic family? Or are you following Christ? And when Christ is on the throne in your life and you're following Him, guess what? Benefit. Middle voice. Wow, I can really make a mess of things up here. Hurry. Right. And we have the imperative mood. This is a command. This is a command for anyone who from their own free will, it's up to you. There's a lot of believers that don't want to, and they don't, and they will have a miserable life here on earth, and they will go to heaven, and they will live with God forever, but they will be there like the fella in 1 Corinthians 3, as though by fire. Singed, sooty, charcoal, but there. And you'll be able to see his smile because it'll be the only thing white. Ugh, everything else will be singed. And happy to be there, might add, but without the crowns and rewards. The imperative mood, this is a mandate for anyone who desires, fellow, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow Him wholeheartedly. If anyone is willing to come after me, then first of all, you must deny yourself. Absolute. To deny absolutely. Up our net, oh my. All right? So let's take a look at factor number one in the cost of discipleship. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Factor number one, we got to start out. Jesus starts out with the negative. The next two are going to be positive, but the first one, he starts out with the negative. The negative relates to us. The positives relate to Christ. And that's always the way it is. Negatives always relate to us because of our total depravity. We are nothing. God is everything. We must increase. He must decrease. We must decrease. He must increase. Lord knew what I was trying to say. If I said it wrong, no lightning is going to come when he knows that I'm a dumb pastor. We must decrease. He must increase. All right? One. This means that God's game plan must take precedence over our own game plan. This means that God's game plan must take precedence over our own game plan. Two, the Bible tells us that there are two basic viewpoints in history: God's viewpoint and man's viewpoint. Divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. Turn over to Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the reversionist forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Major, major distinction. God's thinking and our thinking, God's ways and our ways, God's plans and our plans. God's plan, Operation Grace, the cross. Peter's plan, no cross, just the millennium. Set up your kingdom and rule. But then there's no salvation, and then there's no hope for mankind. Three. Human viewpoint is the viewpoint of the loser. It's the viewpoint of the disciple who follows Christ but does not follow him wholeheartedly. It's the viewpoint of the Exodus generation who followed Christ from Egypt to the Promised Land and then died the sin unto death in the wilderness. They were the losers. It's the viewpoint of those at the Sea of Galilee who did not get on the ship when Jesus told them to get on the ship. Human viewpoint is the viewpoint of the loser, while divine viewpoint is the viewpoint of the winner. Four. God's the quarterback. He calls the plays according to his perfect game plan. Not according to ours. God's the quarterback, and he calls the plays according to his perfect game plan, not according to ours. Five. This was Peter's problem, in verses 22 and 23. Peter wanted the Lord to follow his plan. He wanted the Lord to follow Peter's plan, not God the Father's incarnation plan. Peter didn't understand the cost of discipleship, but he's learning now. He's getting a first, it had to be a real shock. I mean, he just got praised that, blessed are you, Peter. And then he, next thing, the Lord tells him, get behind me, Satan. Identified him with Satan. I mean, he's in shock. Right now, Peter is in shock. When God tells you and calls you Satan, I mean, you all probably come real close to turning to stone. And I think Peter came real close to just turning to stone. The Lord said that. He's just sitting there. And he is leaning and listening to every single word because he knows that was a very strong rebuke. And the Lord now is going to teach him his what he needs to know. Six, Peter placed his thinking above God's thinking. He placed his own thinking above God's thinking. He put self ahead of Christ. He wanted Christ to establish the millennial kingdom now. And then they would all reign together gloriously for all eternity. But that was Peter's plan. That wasn't God's plan. Seven. You see, that was self on the throne talking, not Christ on the throne. Seven. The tragedy is that people assume they can find happiness through their own devices outside of God's game plan. And it ain't going to happen. The tragedy is that people assume they can find happiness through their own devices outside of God's game plan. Eight. But this kind of thinking is the common denominator of all arrogance. This kind of thinking is the common denominator of all arrogance. I got a better idea than God does. Nine. God's game plan must take precedence over yours, and this means that you must change your thinking to line up with God's thinking. Now, here's the point. God is not going to change his thinking to line up with yours. That's the epitome of arrogance. You expect God to change his thinking to line up with your thinking. God's game plan must take precedence over yours, and this means that you must change your thinking to line up with God's thinking. 10. You cannot allow your personal biases and prejudices to be more real to you than the Word of God. See, that was the problem with the group at the Sea of Galilee. Look at all those groups that were losers that went home or went to bury their father, all kinds of things. But they had the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God, and he gave them his word. Command, get on that ship. But the Word of God wasn't the most real thing in their life. They had all of these other things. Self was more important, more real in their life. Their own plan, their own ideas, their own rationalization and justification as they lived their life by their old sin nature. And I'm sure a lot of people thought, oh, aren't those great believers? And they weren't great believers. The Lord just made it clear they're losers. The Lord told the man, let the dead bury the dead. You get on that ship. You follow me. He didn't do it. You cannot allow your personal biases and prejudices to be more real to you than the Word of God. 11. Spiritual growth is a process where your thinking is changed to line up with God's thinking. That's what spiritual growth is. It is a constant changing, renewing of your mind. You see, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord." We don't have the mind of Christ in us at the moment of salvation. The Word of God is the mind of Christ, and the way we have that thinking of Christ in us is through learning and believing the Word and a constant renewing, because our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. So there has to be a constant changing. Spiritual growth is a constant changing of our thinking to line up with God's thinking. But you must change your thinking yourself. I can't make you change your thinking. And I'm not even going to... I would love to take a baseball bat to some of you. I guess one guy's now in all kind of hot water for taking a baseball bat to some women in a park. Of course, women were in the park late at night on drugs, so they, you know, product of their own decisions, too. I'd love to take a baseball bat and club some of you over the head. It wouldn't do any good. I mean, I might get some pleasure. But it wouldn't do you any good, and it probably wouldn't change your thinking. So we'll pass on that. You have to do this yourself. This has to be a free will thing, and you have to change your own thinking. This has to be something where God guides you and directs you. You come to His Word and say... You have to have enough honesty and humility to come to the Word of God and say, "Look, I don't care what your Word says. I want you to show me what your Word says, and I want to follow you, sir. I want to know your Word. I want to follow you. And if it's the opposite of what I'm thinking, no problem. I just want to know what your Word says, and I'll change." That's all it takes. Is just that great mental attitude of humility, of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. And say, "I just want to follow you. I want to know what your Word says." You know? "Get on the ship?" "Yes, sir. I'm on the ship." You know, I'll send a pigeon home to my wife and tell her I'm on a cruise with Jesus Christ. She'll kill me when I get home, you know. But I'm going to follow the Lord. You cannot allow your personal biases and prejudices to be more real to you than the Word of God. Your thinking, spiritual growth is a matter of your thinking changing to line up with God's thinking. But you must change your thinking yourself. It cannot be coerced. 12. The first order of the day, then, is that you must know and believe that you are a zero, totally depraved, that you are nothing and God is everything. It's got to start there. If you start there, you're going to move out. That's called grace orientation. Grace orientation. All that you have and all that you are is because of who and what God is, not who and what you are. Not because you have the great IQ or graduated from kindergarten and therefore you're some hot shot. You need to know that you're nothing and God's everything. 13. You see, arrogance resists God and and his game plan found in his word. Arrogance resists God and resists the word of God, which is his game plan. 14. Arrogance always chooses personal thinking, bias, prejudices over God's thinking, which is found in the word, Bible doctrine. Arrogance always chooses personal thinking, self, bias, prejudices over God's thinking, Bible doctrine. 15. Therefore, to fulfill this mandate, deny himself. Well, you need to avoid arrogance. Avoid human viewpoint thinking. Avoid personal prejudices, biases. And that demands the basic virtue of humility. You see, humility is the antithesis of arrogance, and humility is the second factor of discipleship. Denying self involves the exchange of your human viewpoint for the divine viewpoint. And how does that happen? Through learning and believing Bible doctrine, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Factor number one, if you're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, deny self. Factor number two in the cost of discipleship, take up your cross. I think that's, most people miss what this is saying here. Take up your cross. But we're going to get it. And to understand this, you had to understand the customs of the ancient world. The customs at the time that crucifixion was a means of punishment. And whenever a criminal was crucified, he would carry his own cross. And there was a purpose in doing that. And that is what's behind what the Lord says here. Take up your cross. As well as looking at his own taking up his cross and the undeserved suffering of salvation. All right. Follow the Lord wholeheartedly. With our heads bowed, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to fellowship with you and your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.